and preach the gospel, this wonderful gospel, to the brokenhearted and the blind and the lame, those who are in bondage to sin, and promise them deliverance. And we saw that his town responded, his hometown responded wonderfully at first, and they said, "Who is this man? Is this not Joseph's son?" And listen to the words of grace that fall from his lips. But then when he would not perform miracles for them as they wished and do exactly what they wanted, they turned against him. And this is still common in man, those that say, "Well, I tried God, but he didn't do in my life what he should have, or what I wanted him to do, or what I expected him to do." But they did not come to Christ because he was their only hope, their only God. They had selfish purposes in their hearts. As long as he was saying things that was pleasant to their ears, they liked him. But then when he said things that they did not like, and he would not do as they wished, they turned against him and even tried to kill him. But it wasn't his time to die. And so the Bible says he looked at the crowd who were about to throw him off the brow of the cliff, and he walked right through them. No man touched him because it was not his time. Well, many other things happened before and after that that we have not studied, and today we move on to another scene in Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 18. "And walking by the Sea of Galilee, we saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Come after me,'" or "follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men.' And they immediately left the nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the boat and their father and followed him. And Jesus was going about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And the news about him went out into all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, taken with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And great multitudes followed him from Galilee and Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan." Verse 19, our Lord said to these fishermen, "Come after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." Let us pray. Lord, we ask that you would teach us from the scriptures today what our Lord taught his disciples, that they were to become fishers of men. Help us to understand what that means for his disciples, for his people, by observing him and doing what he commands. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In this text, our Lord is passing by the Sea of Galilee, sometimes called the Sea of Gennesaret. And even yesterday, as I was thinking about this message, I could see that when you look in the Gospels, most of the time when you see Jesus Christ, he was outside. He loved the creation of his Father, actually the creation that he was ordained by his Father to make. And even in its fallen, decaying, deathful condition, Jesus loved the outdoors. He saw his own handiwork in the things that were made. He loved to be around the sea. Jesus went fishing. Did you know that, boys and girls? After he was raised from the dead one time, he went fishing in the Sea of Galilee and caught some fish. And up on the shoreline, cooked breakfast for his disciples so that they came over and ate breakfast on the seashore. But he really came to fish for men. He was the great fisherman of men. He came to call people like Peter and Andrew and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, basically ignorant fishermen. They were probably pretty good businessmen, made a good living, but they certainly were not educated at the feet of Gamaliel like Paul was. We do not even know for sure that they could read well. And they were called uneducated and ignorant men at various times in the scriptures by their enemies. Where did these uneducated men get these things that they're teaching? But Jesus came to get men like that for his disciples. What is your purpose in life? Why are you here? Why are you made? Why do you exist? History and philosophy is trying to answer that question and has since man has been able to think and write. The Bible says why you're made and why you're here. You are made to know God, and that's it. You are made to live as God wants you to live in the world that he's made with the life that he's made for you. Has he made you to be comfortable and successful? Has he made you to have a life that is always easy and works out just like you want it to, where you can do everything that you want to do? There is a higher purpose for every human being, and that is to be like God and to bring honor to God by the way you live. And in some senses, it doesn't matter as much what your vocation is or where you live or how much money you have, as it matters that you know this God who made you and that you live the life that he has ordained for you before the foundation of the world. Paul said to the Ephesian Christians that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. He has a plan for every life in this room. And for his people that know him, a very special plan, a purpose, why you exist. And one of them, as far as this scripture is concerned, is to be a fisher of men, to have an effect on other people's lives. I'm trying to figure out what to say to the graduates tonight at Silliman. One thing I'm going to say is this. You were made for a purpose, to do good unto all men and to bring glory to God. And if you let that purpose be something that's way down your list, you will never find out who you are or why you were made or what your purpose in life is. You'll be flitting around from one thing to the other, hoping to find some kind of direction. Jesus made us to bring honor to God and to have effect and good in the lives of other people. And if that's not your life goal, you're missing the whole boat. Now, when we come to the point where Jesus tells these men, "Come after me and I will make you fishers of men," many things had already happened in his life. The first four chapters of the Gospel of John, we believe, had already occurred. Andrew had already found Christ and went to tell Peter, "Come with me. I think I found the Messiah." And Peter came with Andrew, and they sat down in a little room and talked to Jesus all night long. And when that was over with, Peter was a Christian. Jesus had already gone into the temple and saw how men were making commerce off of the kingdom of God and the worship of God, selling inferior sacrifices for high prices and changing money and bilking people out of money on the deals. And he plaited a whip and he turned over the tables of the money changers and he chased them out physically, saying, "This is my Father's house. Zeal for my Father's house has caused this to happen. It has consumed me." He had already changed water into wine at the Cana wedding, this benevolent act of Jesus, at a place where a man and a woman were uniting in the most blessed thing that God has given on earth apart from salvation, Christian marriage, where a man loves his wife and cares not for his own soul and his own comfort so much as hers. Where a wife commits herself to this man to love him and to honor him all her days, and the two become one, and they rejoice in the kind of love that Adam and Eve were supposed to taste, but traded in for nothing. And our Lord blessed that Cana wedding. He met with Nicodemus, told him he had to be born again. He baptized a lot of disciples at this point, even in John chapter 4. And he preached over and over again, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. Repent and believe the gospel." And he talked about himself when he did that. He told people who he was and why he came. He preached, "Repent from your sins and believe the gospel." So many things had already happened before he walked by this little lake of Galilee where Peter and Andrew and James and John were fishing in their family business. And he said, "I know you're fishermen, but come after me, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." It's a good thing to feed families with your fish. God made Adam to till the earth and to rule the earth and have authority over the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea, and to keep people from starving and to be part of that creation order is a good thing. That's why labor and work with our hands is meant to be a blessing, not a curse, as some people treat it. But on the other hand, it is more important in God's design to feed men's souls and to catch men instead of fish. Important in the sense that souls are eternal. They never die. Every man, woman, and child you know has an eternal soul made in the image of God, and it will live on eternity whether they believe it or not. It's going to happen. And they are destined to either stand before the judgment seat of Christ, to be judged for their sins, and end in an eternal state of death and destruction, what the Bible and what Jesus called hell, or they shall stand before the living Christ and enter with his sheep into the heavenly kingdom, where they know him and see his face and know his love and experience his grace and kindness for eternity. And every soul's condition shall end that way. It is good to catch fish and feed the bodies of men, but it is better to catch their souls to enter the kingdom of heaven. It is good to be a physician and heal their bodies and give them a heart transplant and make them to live and have health all their days. It is better for them to find a new heart in Jesus Christ and live eternally under the love and mercy and kindness of God. What is your purpose? What is your purpose in living? To give your life to the things that ultimately will perish, or the things that will last? And of course, there's nothing better than a combination of the two. When the doctor who can transplant your heart and enable you to live sits down and says with you, "Now, honey, there are no guarantees on this surgery. You may die, and therefore you need something I can't give you. You need a new heart. You need to come to the living God whom you may face at any moment, so that whether you live or whether you die, you are the Lord's." What a blessed combination when one can use the catching of fish or the healing of bodies or the working in a home or in an office or out in God's creation as a means to catch men's souls. For that is what God has called each of us to do. To catch men's souls. Paul said, "Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating you through us." Our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said, sent me to open the eyes of those that dwell in darkness and to change them from darkness to light, and from the kingdom of God, Satan, to God, in order that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who've been sanctified by faith in Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ, he said. And if you're a follower of Christ, sitting in this room, you are automatically called by Christ to be a fisher of men. And the reason we know that is because he said, "Come after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." It doesn't mean that everyone has to be a George Whitfield or a Charles Spurgeon or a Martin Lloyd-Jones and stand before multitudes and eloquently bring forth the gospel with words that are powerful and moving and cause one to pay attention to what they're saying. But it does mean this, that whether you are a learned scholar like Paul or a lowly fisherman of poor education, you use what you have to bring men into the presence of the living God for their good and for God's glory. To do whatever you can for the sake of men's souls. To set our minds on something other than ourselves. Man's natural nature is selfish. That's what sin is. The redemptive work of God in the heart makes you unselfish. Have this attitude in yourselves which was in Christ Jesus, said Paul, who considered others' needs as more important than his own. He came to give his life for others. We admire him for it, but we so reluctantly let go of our life for others because we want to hold on to it. Come after me, he said. Know me, find me, come to me, and I will make you to become fishers of others, fishers of men. Do not spend your life on yourself, a self-consumer. Be a giver, because it's more blessed to give than to receive. Do not be a taker, be a giver. We don't have time to cover all that's in this passage this morning, but I want us first of all to look at Jesus Christ. Our Lord himself was a fisher of men. He's our great example. And the first thing that I notice about Jesus Christ, and for which he was criticized continually, was this. He was where the people were. That doesn't mean that Jesus went into the dens of harlotry and drunkenness that existed in that day. But he was where the people were. He was by the sea, and there were multitudes of people who had heard of him. He passed by the sea, and he saw these humble fishermen that he had already taught some things. He went where the people were. Boys and girls, I love to fish. The problem is I don't always catch much, as some of you can testify already. When I was a little boy, I used to sit on the back porch of our old house after it rained, and there was a puddle of water on the back porch, and I would get my plastic fishing rod and my plastic fish that floated and put it in that puddle and try to catch it over and over again. And the reason I did that is because there were not any fish in that puddle. You can't catch fish if there aren't any fish there. You have to go where the fish are. And when our Lord fished for men, he went where they were. He met them where they were. He walked by the sea. He walked through the grain fields. He walked in the marketplaces and in the streets of Jerusalem and Nazareth. He went into private homes and ate meals with them. He went into the synagogues and worshiped with them. He was determined not to lose one of those eternal souls that God the Father had given him from before the foundation of the world. And he worked and he went where they were to find them. He was a shepherd that had sheep that had been given to him. And so he went where they were to speak so that his sheep would recognize him. And he would find them, and they would come to him and follow him. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, he said, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. He was always seeking souls. He was alert to the spiritual condition of the people that he met with and talked to. He considered that whether they were rich or poor, healthy or diseased, the most important thing was their eternal life with God. Their bodies may be crippled, but he only healed their crippled bodies to show them that he could heal their crippled souls. They may have been covered with leprosy, that terrible disease. That's one reason I'm staying away from armadillos. Whether it's true or not, I don't know. But I'm not going to eat one, because I don't want that disease, or to even be around it, that eats and consumes the flesh till there's nothing left and it falls off. when he healed the lepers, it was only to show men that he could heal their souls. Jesus Christ, my sheep hear their my voice. They know me and they follow me. And he is still seeking his sheep today. The only reason this world goes on, Jesus said in Matthew 24, the only reason I've delayed my coming is till all my people come in. For the elect's sake, then the end shall come. God is still offering mercy to men, love to men, forgiveness, eternal life to men. Every morning we go through and wake up and go through the day and sleep at night, we can know one thing: God has had mercy. God is having mercy. He is seeking sinners to save. Jesus went where the people were, and the Pharisees criticized him for it. They said, this man, you've got to understand, this man eats and drinks with sinners, with tax gatherers, with harlots. This man will talk to anybody. This man will pay attention to anybody that'll listen to him. He talks with Samaritans. That woman at the well, a half-breed, half-Jew, half-Babylonian, a Samaritan. They could not understand a man that cared for other souls like that, that saw eternal things in the hearts of men. And so they slandered him. He not only went where the people were, he also varied his approach with different people. Any fisherman knows that you use different methods to catch different fish. Willie and Norma have me sold on shiners. I've never used them before, but I'm going to use them from now on. You have to use different methods to catch different fish. And our Lord had different approaches. With the multitudes, he preached with a strong voice from the prow of a boat, backed out in the water like a natural amphitheater. To 4,000 at a time, 5,000 at a time, using that wonderful voice that he had that would carry so far to tell men that God is love and merciful to sinners. With individuals, he would sit by a well and talk calmly about water and life and death and worship. He would talk of fishing with fishermen and say, I've come to make you fishers of men. And they understood what he said because he spoke from common things, common conversations about everyday life. And he moved from these things to gospel truths. He talked of Jesus himself and of sin and the need of mercy and redemption. He met people in the marketplaces. With other people, he met in their houses and reclined at dinner with them. And as things were discussed and naturally led to the things of God, he talked with them there. So he varied his methods, and it was a natural thing because he was naturally concerned for them. He was always fishing for men's souls, women and children and men. Do you follow the Lord's example? Are you alert to the condition of men's souls, or is it so difficult that you just pass by them and are unconcerned? are so intimidated by fear of what they would think or your inadequacy to speak plainly of Christ that you say nothing. Those things are common. Those fears are common. And the only thing that I know that will help us to overcome those things are two things. And that is, if God has had mercy upon you and has spared not the blood of his own son to suffer for your soul's good, so what if you suffer a little bit when you bring good news to men? You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And if you did, if they killed you for trying to tell them of eternal life and of God's kindness and mercy and their terrible lost condition and their need of a Savior, is that not what Jesus did for you? Jesus said, the slave is not above his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Do not fear those who can destroy the body, he said. Fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. I did not come to bring peace on earth, he said, but a sword. A man's enemies may be those of his own household. One of the sad things for me as a pastor over the years is to see those times where a child hates a father or mother because the father or mother is trying to tell them of Jesus Christ. Or a father and mother hates a child because that child is concerned for their eternal souls. Or a husband hates a wife because she yearns for him and for her to share the most important thing that has ever been, the common bond of Jesus Christ, so that love and forgiveness and tenderness and kindness may flow back and forth from each other as they worship the same God. How sad it is for God's people to be hurt personally because they speak the name of Jesus, but how easy it is to become so intimidated and so afraid, so fearful of the consequences, that we say nothing. We must not be as those who are a bull in a china shop, like James and John, who later said to Jesus, I tell you what, let's do upon those who reject you. Let's call from heaven and send fire to consume them. Jesus said, now wait a minute. That's not why I came. And then he got down on his knees with a towel around his waist. And he washed their feet to show them the kindness and the mercy and the love that he came to bring into this world instead of hatred and revenge and bitterness. Not only must we recognize what God has done for us and do the same for others, if God is a seeking God and has sought you out and brought you to the knowledge of Christ, that ought to change your heart and have pity toward those men that are as lost in darkness and sin as you once were. And that's the second reason. That for all of their twistedness and deviant behavior and their rejection of you and harm toward you, they are still men in the bondage of sin and Satan. And but for the grace of God, the undeserved, unconditional love of God toward you, you would still be like them. And they have no hope. They're without God in the world. They face the judgment of God against their sins alone, with no one to stand and defend them, no one to pay for their sins. They're without God and without hope in the world. Surely there is something we can do for them besides clothe their bodies and heal their bodies. What if we told them one is risen from the dead? Just to put that in their hearts to think about. Have you ever thought about the difference life would be if he really did rise? Have you ever thought that that means that there is a God, that you're a creature in his image, that you have a purpose in living and a destiny that's eternal, and that there is only one way of escape and hope? Not all of us are Peters and Pauls and Jesus who can stand before multitudes and proclaim the gospel. But all of us are supposed to have compassion. All of us are supposed to have care and pity. And do you remember how you were found by God? He sent a mother or a friend to make you think of Christ. He caused a letter or a book to fall into your hand. Or maybe you attended a place of worship or a Bible study because you would not go to a church. And somehow, some way, God brought you to know that Jesus Christ is risen. That you are lost in your sins and condemned before God. But there is a place where sinners may meet God, where blood was shed, where love was given. A cruel cross where a goddess who is so merciful and loving, he would not even spare his own son, that God will meet you there. Oh, surely we should have concern for the souls of men as Jesus did, and do unto others as it has been done unto us. So our Lord varied his practice with different kinds of men. To the Pharisees, he rebuked them sometimes because they were so obviously against them. To the harlot who was so broken over her sin, she was ashamed to look him in the eye. He received her worship and said, "Your sins are forgiven you. Go into peace." But he was a man with an eternal eye. There was never a moment when he was not on the face of the earth that he didn't think of you if you're a Christian. And me. He was watching out for souls to make fishers of men. And he has called us to be fishers of men. And we'll come back to this next week, except to say one thing. You cannot be a fisher of men. You cannot have an impact in another's life for God. You cannot bring them to some kind of understanding of their lost condition and the fact of God's judgment to come and the hope that is found in Jesus Christ on the cross. And the power of God to give you peace that passes understanding, to know what it means to be forgiven and cleansed of sin. You cannot bring eternal souls to that kind of a state and be a fisher of men unless you yourself come after him. It isn't the evangelism programs that's going to make you a fisher of men. It isn't. Jesus' evangelism program was this: go out into the world, they're going to kill you. Do it anyway. For their good and for my glory. And they did it. And do you know why? Because they came after him first. They found a Savior first. They understood what he had done for them. They found him worthy to be loved, worthy to be obeyed. And having been forgiven of their multitude of sins and showered with grace and affection, when they deserved the wrath of God, they broke through all their fears and their insecurities, and they found ways to tell lost men of their only hope in life or death. No evangelism program can make you do that. You have to believe in Jesus Christ yourself. Is he risen from the dead or not? Did he suffer for my iniquities or not? Is he coming again to take me home or not? Is he true to me today, though everyone may forsake me tomorrow or not? Am I never alone or not? Is everything that is planned in my life by God for my good and his glory or not? Is it real or is it not? Come unto me, he said. Come after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Because if you come after me, you shall find compassion for men. You shall find mercy toward men and strength to speak to men of me. Do not work on your evangelism programs. Work on me. Come to me. Know me. Find me. I will make you to become fishers of men. Believe in my mercy. You shall speak of my mercy to men. Find my kindness, and you will inevitably tell men of my kindness. Find the power of the resurrection in your heart and life, and you will want to tell men of my power and resurrection. Come after me. There is no substitute for knowing Christ. If you want to be a fisher of men, what is the purpose of your life? God may indeed have ordained you to be a farmer or a teacher, a homemaker, preacher, missionary. But you will be none of those things with any effect on the lives of others unless you come after him. Come to Christ. Find his mercy. Live for him. And you'll become a fisher of men too. Let us pray.